You see, trouble is not necessarily bad. God actually can use trouble to bring us, to perfect us.
Hello, and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Grace Christian Assembly, formerly Germantown Christian Assembly, in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. James writes his only epistle to people experiencing extreme and unrelenting difficulties, and he starts out by saying, "Count it all joy when you encounter various trials." This is a tough nut for many to swallow. Nevertheless, God's Word says what it means and means what it says. So we invite you to follow along with us as Pastor Brian Grant explains the meaning of true joy and why James' counsel, though tough, is so very practical for living out the victorious Christian life. Here now is Pastor Grant with the first part of What to Do When the Bottom Falls Out.
Mrs. Jones had a happy little parakeet named the Chippy, who spent his days singing and swinging in his cage. One day, Mrs. Jones decided to clean the cage with her vacuum cleaner, but as soon as she stuck the vacuum in the cage, the phone rang. As she turned to pick up the phone, she heard a sucking sound in the cage. You know what had happened? Little Chippy had been sucked in by the vacuum cleaner. Well, Mrs. Jones, she dropped the phone, shut off the vacuum, and ripped open the bag. Chippy was badly shaken by the trauma, but he was still alive, covered with the grit and grime from the vacuum bag. Mrs. Jones picked him up, raced to the bathroom, and of course, you know what she did next? She drenched him under the faucet, hoping to get rid of the grit and grime that was covering him. Chippy was shivering badly from this cold water. And so Mrs. Jones, she grabbed her hair dryer, turned it on to the maximum, and blasted poor little Chippy with hot air. Poor little Chippy was stunned. In just 15 minutes, his entire world had been totally shaken up. A few days later, Mrs. Jones was crying as she told her friend, "Chippy doesn't sing anymore. He just sits and stares." Who could blame little Chippy? In just 15 minutes, listen, little Chippy had experienced the greatest trial of his entire life. You know, last week, my wife shared with me a very tragic story she had just heard on the news. And it prompted me to start chewing on this whole idea, the message I want to share with you this morning, what to do when the bottom falls out. You see, here's how this story goes, and it's a true story. It was on the news. Some of you may even have heard it. One hot summer day in 2022, a lady named Kalia, that's her actual name, left her 7-month-old son in the care of her 65-year-old mom, Tracy. Anybody heard this story? But within hours, she received the tragic news that the baby was dead. For after having lunch with her friends, her mom forgot that her 7-month-old grandson was in the back seat of the car, and since it was over 90 degrees, his little body had succumbed to the heat. If this was all, it would be tragic enough. But less than a year earlier, Kalia had also left her 16-month-old son with her mom. But when she returned to pick him up, her mom was fast asleep on the porch while the little boy was nowhere to be found. After a frantic search, Kalia finally found him. His little body was lifeless at the bottom of the pond in her mother's backyard. You heard the story? Just imagine, in less than 1 year, Kalia's two children were both dead, victims of her mother's carelessness. Kalia was so angry that when her mother was found not guilty of manslaughter for either of the two deaths, Kalia angrily said on TV, "My mom needs to go to prison, and I will keep fighting for that to happen. This needs to be in prison." Because Leah's life had hit such a low point, it felt like the bottom had dropped out. Hopefully, we'll never experience anything as traumatic as what Kalia did. But rest assured, if you're not experiencing trouble right now, you will eventually get a visit. Amen? You say, "Pastor, I think I'll go on without any problems." No, you won't. Because in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world we will have trouble." It's no ifs, ands, and buts. In this world, we will have trouble. So the big question is, what do we do when the bottom falls out? I want to share three things with you this morning as I share that theme, speak to you on that theme. What to do when the bottom drops out. And whether you're young or old, I encourage you to pay attention, because sooner or later, trouble is heading in your direction. Here's the first thing we can see from this text here in the book of James, chapter 1. The first thing we see that put in your notes, we should recognize that trials are part of God's perfecting process. You see, trouble is not necessarily bad. God actually can use trouble to bring us, to perfect us. James chapter 1, I'm reading from verse number 1, where the apostle James says, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes," where James is speaking, "which are scattered about. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Oh, some people have a hard time with that verse. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." He's saying, but don't stop there, because he tells you why you should count it joy. Because you know something. He says, here's what you know. Listen, because of who God is in your life, when you fall into problems, recognize this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Problems, as we yield ourselves to God, will produce something positive in our lives. Amen. Some Christians bypass the book of James, for they don't like that it starts by telling us that whenever we face trials, we should count it as an opportunity for great joy. People just don't like that. You may not know that, but the book of James is actually not one of the liked books of the Bible. That type of thinking, though, is hard to grasp. For when we face trials, the natural response is what? When you face trials, what's your natural response? To try and find a way to get out of the trial, not how to consider it an opportunity for great joy. So before we go any further, we need to grasp what the Bible means by joy. So write this in your notes. Biblical joy is a lasting emotion that comes from my relationship with God and my determination to trust Him to fulfill His promises despite what may be happening around me. That's very important. Biblical joy is not going out and just, ha, 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 ha. That's laughter. And that's not even real laughter. Biblical joy is a lasting emotion that comes from my relationship with God. Listen, young people and older ones, our relationship with God matters. That's why it's so important that from an early age we seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important that we get to know Him. It's important that we're not just SMOs, Sunday morning only Christians. It's important that we get to know God, because biblical joy is a lasting emotion that comes from my relationship with God and my determination to trust Him to fulfill His promises. Despite what may be happening around me, I can depend on God to fulfill His promises. Amen. Abraham was confident God would fulfill His promises. So when God ordered him to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham willingly responded, for he was confident God would find a way to fulfill the promise he had made that He would make Abraham's seed as numerous as the stars. My friends, when we face our challenges, we must always remember God will always keep His promises. Amen. I am so glad I serve a promise-keeping God. Amen. God will always keep His promises, and He will continue to do great things in our lives as we trust Him. But before we go any further, let's make sure we understand the distinction between a trial and the consequence of our sin. Because sometimes people are running, you're passing through trials. I'm passing through trials. No, you ain't passing through a trial. You're receiving the consequence of your sin. And we have to make a distinction. Don't come and ask us to pray for you because of the trial. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, start there. Start on your knees. 1 Peter chapter 4. Here's how it reads. I'm picking up at verse number 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fire of trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, in other words, if you suffer for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in people's business. You know, sometimes we are always into people's business. He says, don't suffer there. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Amen. Sometimes Christians who are suffering from misbehaving will share testimonies about the trial they are experiencing. But whenever you're walking in sin, don't claim you are suffering, because the drama you're experiencing is not a fiery trial. What you're experiencing is God's discipline for your deliberate sin. And guess what? We've all been there. We play this game. We do stuff. And when we're having a hard time, we run and claim that we're experiencing, we're suffering for Jesus. You're not suffering for Jesus. And the first thing we need, I'm sure there are individuals here this morning who are listening online, that if you're honest, you recognize that you have unconfessed sin in your life. And some of it you're suffering for, and it's time to let it go. It's time to come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I turn from my sin. I acknowledge that I have messed up. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that we should rejoice when we experience trials. For write this down. Trials are an important part of God's perfecting process. For whereas Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us, God will test us to bring out the best in us. Amen? Are you getting that? God will test us. He will pass us through tough times. Whether it's sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's financial, it can be all sorts of ways that God will test us. Read, if you would, with me, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. These trials are cause, God's tests, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You can write this down. The faith that can be trusted is a faith that has been tested. Amen. The faith that can be trusted is a faith that has been tested. And so we can depend on it. God, as he seeks to use us in a great way, he will test our faith. The book of James was written by James, the brother of Jesus. But prior to the crucifixion, neither James nor the other four half-brothers of Jesus believed he was the Messiah. As far as James was concerned, Jesus was his older brother, the brother he played with when they were children, and who had later become some sort of a rabbi or religious figure. James was not buying it that this Jesus was God's son. In case you didn't know. Perhaps right now you're one of those, you don't believe it either. I trust that this morning, even as you recognize what took place in James's life, that you might recognize that Jesus Christ is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. But James wasn't buying it. Oh yeah, I don't know what games they used to play back then. I'm sure they weren't playing football because I know they didn't have no balls. They didn't have no cricket, no soccer, no, none of those types of things they had. That came later. I don't know if they were throwing stones or playing marbles with stones or what they were doing. But they didn't have the, I don't know if they had a wheel. I don't know what they had. They were playing tag. That's a nice, easy one to play. All right. But they were playing together. Look, in case you say, are you sure, Pastor? I just assume all. Some people might not even know that Jesus had all these siblings. And then you're surprised. How could they not believe? How could they not believe if Jesus was so special? Well, it's the same way you haven't believed yet. Some of you are listening right now, and despite all, listen, you have the complete word of God, and you still haven't believed. And some who have believed are half-hearted, one foot in, one foot out. John's Gospel chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. John's Gospel chapter 7. And here's what the word of God tells us there in John's Gospel chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the work that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. If you're claiming you are who you are, go where the action is. And then, did you see what verse number 5, did you read verse 5? Verse 5 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Those of you who were here Christmas Eve, we read an article Brother Jim McConnell wrote that points out, that was very insightful, that most of the people in that day, even the leaders, did not believe that Jesus was God by any means. In fact, if you remember, the Pharisees finally came and said to him, that they're not like him born from fornication. The whole idea, they weren't buying this idea that Mary and Joseph really didn't have sex together to produce Jesus. They weren't buying it. They said, we weren't like you. We weren't born of fornication. Of course, his brothers may have heard some of these rumors. We don't know what it is, but clearly the Bible is clear. It tells us they did not believe, despite the fact that they were living with Jesus. Sadly, listen, some of us grow up and live with individuals who are the personification of what a Christian ought to be, but we are still not saved. We live with someone who loves Jesus, but we have turned our back on him. Would to God that this morning we would open our hearts and our lives to Jesus. But something dramatic happened. Listen, before the resurrection, his brothers did not believe in him. But after the resurrection, James had a dramatic experience. You say, Pastor, what happened? What was this big experience that happened? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3 says this. For I delivered to you first of all, as the Apostle Paul writes, he says, I delivered first to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, all of us know that, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. But here is something. Verse 6, we know about that too. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And then it slips in verse number 7, just a short little phrase that is often overlooked. After that, he was seen by whom? After that, he was seen by James. Listen. Prior to the crucifixion of Jesus, James did not believe. But now the impossible had happened, for Jesus had personally appeared to him. He was there when Jesus was crucified. Listen, he saw it. He probably took some little strolls by when Jesus was laid in the tomb just to make sure what was going on. And his brother was sealed in that tomb, the guarded tomb. And now, all of a sudden, his brother is alive. And his brother appears to him. And James suddenly realized that this was real, that what Jesus was claiming to be was true, that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. James had seen the resurrected Christ, and he was never the same again. Hallelujah. Would to God that when we come to know Jesus, there is a difference in our lives. Amen.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you have done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ, or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.